If you would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 26. I have to tell you, it was especially moving seeing my son leading the music on this in this event. God has been very kind. You know, some things you just expect will go badly. I lived in Maryland for 15 years and just moved to Louisville a year ago. And in Maryland, it was going to the DMV. Division of Motor Vehicles. Now, that all changed when we moved to Louisville. This is like heaven on earth. You may not think so if you live here, but in Maryland, if you had to go to the DMV, it was just kind of like someone issuing a death sentence to you. I mean, you just expected it would go bad. And I've been more sorely tested in the DMV than just about anywhere else in my life. I don't think I had maybe one time in all the 15 years I was there where I was able to go in without sinning. It was just that kind of place. You know, the first time we were there, we moved to Maryland. We were living with some other people, and they said, well, to get your license, you have to have proof that you live here, like a letter, you know, an official letter that had been sent to you at this address. Well, we didn't have any official mail that was coming to that address. It was a P.O. box. No, you need, like, a physical address. Well, we don't have any. Well, you can't get your license. What? And they had this inspection thing where it's a racket, I think, where you just have to take your car to be inspected when you get there, and it's like thousands of dollars. And so you have to get in a line to find out which line you need to go into, and sometimes you'll spend like, you know, an hour in this line to find out you don't have the documents to go to the line you want to get to. And so it's just a real test, and you never expected that it would go very well. Now, there are some things that you look forward to with a lot of expectation because you think, well, that's going to be really good. So like when you're a kid, it's Christmas or, you know, summer break, you're thinking this is going to be really good. And as you get older, it might be, you know, graduation or your wedding day, or, you know, if you're into sports, it's like every March, you know, and especially if you're a University of Louisville fan and you're especially looking forward to March or the World Series or whatever, you're just thinking this is going to be really good. What do you expect for your life? Let's open it up a little more broadly. What do you expect for your life? Like, do you have any expectations for your life? What do you hope for your life? Do you think it will go well? I mean, do you give yourself good odds for it going well? Do you think you'll accomplish something great and leave the world a better place? Do you have an eager expectation when you wake up in the morning that something good or something significant will happen today? Paul did. Paul had an eager expectation, and we're going to explore it so that we might emulate it. Now, Paul wrote this letter when he was in prison, so what would you think someone's eager expectation would be if you were in prison? I think we'd assume that it would be that you would be pardoned and released. That would be an eager expectation. It's hard to imagine you'd have any greater desire than to get out of jail. Well, Paul was eagerly expecting not his release, but something better. He was thinking of something that transcended this life, and it affected his everyday expectation. It's something that lies at the heart of every true worshiper of God. And it's this, it's an expectation that Jesus Christ would be honored in his body. That's what he eagerly expected would happen, that Jesus Christ would be honored in his body, whether he lived or died. So let's read this passage, starting in verse 12, reading from the English Standard Version. This is the word of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Well, Father, we need your help to understand your word. Our eyes are blind. They're veiled unless by your Spirit of grace you open them. So illumine our hearts that we might hear not just a message, but your voice. And that Jesus might become more precious to us as a result of our meditating on this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right in the middle of that passage that we read is a very familiar two verses, which is usually a problem because we tend to overlook familiar verses. You think, oh, I got that. It's verses 20 and 21. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, for us, the opposite of being ashamed is being applauded. You know, if we don't want to be ashamed, we're thinking, well, I want to be honored. Didn't work that way for Paul. For Paul, the opposite of being ashamed was seeing Christ honored. He said, I'm confident. I'm not going to be at all ashamed. Why? Well, because with full courage, Christ is going to be honored in my body. Paul had the eager expectation that he would honor Christ in his body with full courage. Unashamed at any moment, he wanted to declare that he was created, owned, ruled, and satisfied in Jesus Christ. And he was willing to defend the honor of Jesus Christ to the point of inconvenience and embarrassment and awkwardness and suffering and even death. That was his eager expectation, and he pursued it with a full courage. So here's the question. Where does that come from? Where does that full courage come from? Because don't we all want to be like that? Don't we all want to say, yeah, that's me, but then we're thinking, maybe it's not me. Well, that's what we're going to be looking at. Where does that boldness come from, and what does it produce? The book of Philippians is Paul's thank you letter to the church for the gifts that they sent to him but at the hands of Epaphroditus. So aren't you glad that Paul wrote thank you letters? Because this is much more than a thank you letter. This gives us a window into what motivated Paul, what governed his thoughts and his attitudes. And these are words that should characterize every true worshiper of God. So as Joe and I had lunch a few months ago, we were talking about, well, how are we going to begin? I just thought this would be a great way to begin this conference. It's called Think Worship. Think. What are we to think about? Well, here's what we're to think about. We're to think about what is our eager expectation in life? What are we trying to do? What are we hoping our life will accomplish? What is this supposed to look like? What's the end game? What's the goal of what we're doing? Because Paul's consuming, life-defining, mind-engaging passion was Jesus Christ. And in these 15 verses, he refers to Christ 10 times. Thoughts about Christ just came out of him. Christ was glorious to Paul, and he was absolutely confident that Christ would be exalted through his life. Because Paul couldn't think about worshiping God without thinking about honoring Christ. He couldn't. Some of the services and CDs that are being produced today, Paul would walk into them and go, what is going on here? This is Christian worship. Where's Jesus? He couldn't separate them. They were bound together. Remember in Philippians 3:3, he says that we are those who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. If we're going to worship by the Spirit of God, we're going to glory in Christ Jesus. And in a culture where the word worship is used to describe, well, everything, a feeling, a mood, an atmosphere, a musical sound, an event, a t-shirt, we need to think about what worship means and define it specifically. So this is what I want to say to you tonight, and this is what I think we get from this passage, one of the things. At the heart of biblical worship is a bold passion to honor Jesus Christ. That's what's at the heart of biblical worship. At the heart of biblical worship is a bold passion to honor Jesus Christ. Now, to be clear, we worship the triune God. We worship the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all equally and eternally, three persons in one God. But you know, the Father loves it when we honor the Son. He does. I mean, in a very distant way, if one of you came up to me tonight and said, you know, I just love the way your Son leads us, I wouldn't think, well, what do you think about me? I mean, what about my contribution? I mean, he wouldn't even exist without me. I wouldn't say that. I would say that gives me great joy to hear you say that. Because I want to see people honor my Son. Well, think how it must be for the Father. God the Father, in relation to his Son. Remember at his baptism, you hear the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He says the same thing at the Mount of Transfiguration, and he adds to it, listen to him. God's concerned. God the Father's concerned with what we think about Jesus. And the Spirit is too. You know, the Spirit sent to glorify Jesus. And so we read in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, God the Father's heart towards his Son. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, which is the Lord. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the Father wants us to join in on the exaltation of his Son because that's what we're saved for, and it's what is at the heart of biblical worship. So what I want to look at is three implications of having a bold passion for Christ that we see in Paul, and that by God's grace we'll see in our own lives. The first is this: I value Christ's gospel more than my reputation. That's the first implication. If we eagerly desire to see Christ courageously honored in our bodies, this will be one of the ways we'll see it. I value Christ's gospel more than my reputation. Being in prison doesn't exactly increase your social standing. It's not something you want to put on your resume. Oh yes, in prison for 10 years. It's not going to get you a job. Ex-cons are marked, sometimes for life. Paul didn't seem to be too concerned about that. That wasn't his obsession. What am I going to do after I get out? Here's his obsession. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That's what I'm thinking about. This has really served to advance the gospel. So he says in verse 13, why? Well, for one, people are learning why I'm in prison. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. That really got him excited. Second reason he's excited, others are preaching the gospel with greater boldness. So it says in verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he's saying, this is great. I'm in prison and the gospel is advancing. And rather assume that we are all intimately acquainted with the gospel, I just want to remind us of what great news this is. This is the greatest news in all of history. It's nothing like it. Nothing you ever learn in any context will compare to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel says that the God who formed us and created us and spoke the stars and planets into existence has come to dwell among us in Jesus Christ. He entered the world through the birth canal of a woman that he created. And that was necessary because from the start we rebelled against God's rule and were cast out of his presence. And because God is just and holy, he had no way to allow us into his presence, to allow us back in. But because God is merciful, Jesus came. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. He lived a perfect life of obedience to his Father. Never sinned, never faltered, never failed. He bore the sins of those he redeemed in his own body. He took God's righteous wrath against our sin on himself in our place. And he rose from the dead. And he ascended to his Father's right hand, where he rules and reigns and intercedes for those who have put their trust in him. And one day he will return to vanquish evil and live forever with those he has redeemed. That's the gospel. There's more to it. You could boil it down. Christ Jesus died for our sins. But those are the main pieces. It's an objective fact. It's not a feeling or an impression. It's not about what we feel, but about what is true. And it will remain true and unchanged in spite of how often the world derides it or how often we forget it. It will always be true. And the gospel, this gospel calls us to turn from our relentless pursuit of self-glory and glory in the only Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is seeking to do and what he wants others to do. But there's this problem. Some people were preaching the gospel to tempt Paul. They were perversely seeking to take advantage of his imprisonment. So in verse 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. And in verse 17, they proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So it's like there were some people in town who were saying, well, great, now Paul's in prison. I can be known as the preacher. I do a better job than Paul. I can win more people than Paul ever could. This is great. Oh, and this will make him feel so bad because he can't preach anymore. That's what people were saying. What makes their actions so perverse is that they're proclaiming Christ to promote themselves. They're pointing people to the glory of Jesus to bring glory to themselves. And we can do the same thing. We can try to prove that we're the best worship leader. We can try to prove that we're the most faithful servant. That we're really more spiritual than others. I did this the other day. It was so bad. Some guy was telling me how he's, you know, reading 10 chapters a day in his Bible. And I'm on this plan where you just read a little bit more than that. So I just mentioned that to him. And I'm thinking, why did you do that? Why did you do that? Well, you just leave that between me and the Lord. So we're telling people how spiritual we are, how godly we are, what a great worship leader we are, which we want them to see it under the guise of promoting Jesus. I remember in the church I was part of back in Maryland, how there would be times I have to travel on a Sunday, and I get back and I talk to one of the other guys, the other pastors, and say, hey, how'd things go on Sunday? And there was a strange mixture in my heart, like after I asked that question. Because what I really wanted to hear was, not so well. We missed you bad. And what I'd sometimes hear, well, actually more frequently as time went on, was great. It was great. God met us. People were so encouraged. I mean, and then they say something like this. It was one of the best Sundays we've had in years. And, you know, I'm trying to be encouraging, but inside I'm thinking, in years? Really? Okay, now imagine if the person who took my place, who was filling in for me, was actually doing it to show me up. To get my job, how I'd feel about that. That was the situation in Philippi, in Rome, where Paul is. That's the situation. Other people are preaching to make him feel bad. They want his job. Here's Paul's response. This is what's so amazing. This is the grace of God. He says, people are preaching to out of envy of me and rivalry. That's okay. I don't care. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. I don't care if they're trying to make my life miserable. I don't care if they're trying to show me up. I don't care if they're trying to take my job. The gospel is being preached. Jesus is being lifted up. And that makes me so happy. Now, Paul is not commending, obviously, preaching with impure motives or to stir up division. He's not saying it's okay for someone to lead congregational worship to put somebody else out of a job. That's not the point. He just values something more than what people think of him. He values the gospel being proclaimed and Christ exalted. Do we value the gospel that much? Is it more valuable to us than our reputation? Are we willing for people to think less of us? Or let me put it in an individual way. Am I willing for people to think less of me so that more people will hear the gospel? You know, think about this sometimes in relation to songwriting. You know, there are a lot of great songwriters in the church today. It's wonderful. But sometimes I don't feel like it's that wonderful. You know, sometimes I think, well, I mean, I wrote a good song. Or maybe someone in Sovereign Grace wrote a good song, and why aren't more people singing it? Doggone it. Rather than, you know what? The gospel's being proclaimed. People are singing about the life, atoning death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And somebody else has written a song that God is using to bless millions. Where does my heart go? I tell you where, if I value Christ and I want to be bold in my passion for him, I tell you where it should go or where it will go. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I think part of our problem is our gospel's too small. We don't think it's that great. It's good. It saved me. That's good. We sing about it. But I don't know. It's just not that huge that it can be that compelling to me. Maybe our gospel's too small. Maybe it doesn't encompass enough. Maybe it's not big enough. This is what Fred Sanders wrote in his excellent book, The Deep Things of God. He said, a gospel which is only about the moment of conversion but does not extend to every moment of life in Christ is too small. A gospel that gets your sins forgiven but offers no power for transformation is too small. A gospel that isolates one of the benefits of union with Christ and ignores all the others is too small. A gospel that must be measured by our own moral conduct, social conscience, or religious experience is too small. Gospel that rearranges the components of your life but does not put you personally in the presence of God is too small. One of the things he's speaking to there is our tendency to define the effects of the gospel or define the gospel by the effects of the gospel. We look at our lives and say, hey, look what it's doing, look what it's doing, look what it's doing. And then when we don't think it's doing that much, our gospel gets very small. The gospel never changes. It's always eternally unchanging and true. And it's huge. All of history revolves around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul knew it was huge, which is why he cared more about the gospel being preached than about his reputation being promoted. So how big is your gospel? If you have a passion to honor Christ with your life, it's big enough to make you more concerned about what people think of the gospel than you. So that's the first effect of having a bold passion to honor Christ with our life. Here's another effect. I value Christ's supply more than my abilities. Look at verse 18 through 20. In the religious world, Paul had a lot of street cred. He was believable. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of the law of the Jewish fathers. He had been circumcised on the eighth day. He was zealous for God. He had persecuted the church. He was taken up to the third heaven, saw things he couldn't repeat. He wrote half the New Testament. I mean, that's a lot of credibility. But he didn't live his life based on his experiences and his abilities and his accomplishments and his achievements. He knew that God's strength was perfected in his weakness. And so he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30, if I have to boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So that's what he's doing right here in verse 18. He says, yes, and I will rejoice that these other people are preaching the gospel out of envy and rivalry. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Through your prayers, through the help or the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I know things are going to work out because you're praying for me and the Spirit of Jesus is working. He was unashamed to acknowledge his dependence on the prayers of the Philippians and his need for the Spirit of Christ. And it wasn't just a token reference. He's saying, he asked throughout his letters, please pray for me. Please pray for us. We pray for you. Please pray for me. Why was he aware of his dependence? Why was he willing to be so open about it? Because of his eager expectation and hope that he would not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ would be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. That's why he was so open about it. Christ doesn't receive honor when I live my life on my own. Christ isn't glorified when I summon all my willpower and achieve what no one thought I could ever achieve. And that's how our world is built, isn't it? You know, no, I just never thought you could do that. Well, yeah, you just got to believe in yourself. It'll be okay. That's, we live for that. You just got to believe in yourself more. No, you don't. You're weak. You're sinful. You're frail. You're going to die. What you need to believe in is that there is an almighty God who hears the cry of the humble, who comes to those who cry out to him through Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that. So Paul made it clear where his strength was coming from, the prayers of others, resulting in his being filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm able to do what I'm doing because I have been supplied with the Spirit of Christ because of your prayers. So how does that relate to us? Well, Christ will not be glorified if I want to be noticed for my fine leading or my musical gifting or my trained voice or my untrained voice in some churches or my cultural connectedness. Christ isn't glorified when I'm seeking to be noticed for what I've done, period. So how do we know if we're depending more on God's supply than our own ability? Because that's what we're talking about. We value Christ's supply more than our abilities. How do we know if we're depending on our own strength or God's strength? I mean, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, remember, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. How do we know if it's God's grace or our own proud efforts? Well, one of the differences is knowing who we're seeking to exalt. Knowing who we really want to look good at the end of the day. And this can be really painful. Because at the end of the day, God may choose to trash my reputation in order that he might be exalted. We tend to think that my promotion goes along with Jesus' promotion. You know, God, what would really benefit you? God always appreciates when we tell him what would really benefit him. What would really benefit you and the kingdom and the church would be if, like, I never had a train wreck on stage. That would really benefit you, and it would help the church. Or if I wrote a song that, like, blessed tens of thousands, that's okay. That would really be, and we put those two together, and they don't always go together. God says, you know what? I'm going to use your sin and the way I redeemed you from that to bring glory to Jesus, so that it will be seen that you're not going to depend on your own abilities, but you'll depend on my supply. You'll depend on my grace. So, if I'm seeking to honor Christ, I'll be more aware of God's supply and less aware of my response. I'll be more excited about God's provision and less excited about my actions. I'll be more excited about Christ receiving glory and less concerned about me receiving glory. And on a very practical level, I'll just pray a lot more. And you'll ask for prayer a lot more. It's one of the, I think it's one of the hidden tragedies of the church that we do not pray as we ought. We read books on it, talk about it, have conferences on it, think about it, just don't do it. If we're aware of our need for Christ's supply, because that exalts him, we will pray. And we'll ask others to pray for us. Because that's what glorifies him. So, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's just reminding himself of what is true. That's why I'm so grateful for your prayers. That's why I'm so grateful that the Spirit of Jesus is helping me. Because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So how would you finish that sentence? For me to live is, or my life is. You know, I was just talking to someone the other day. I wasn't a believer. I said, my life is music. You know, my life's been musical. And immediately in my head, I thought, that's not true. Your life isn't music. You know, I have 90 days of music on my iPod. So it could seem like I'm, you know, my life's music. I've been a musician for 50 years. Music's not my life. Your job's not your life. Being a homemaker is not your life. Being a husband or wife is not your life. Sports is not your life. Jesus is your life. He is your life. So how do we get to that point where we can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ? Well, I got great news for you. He already is. He already is your life. It's already true for you. For you to live is Christ. Colossians 3:3-4 says this, for you have died. You've died. We've died. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've died. Your life is hidden with Jesus Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears. It's the great equaler. When Christ, who is your life? Who's your life? Jesus. Who's your life? Jesus. Who's your life? Jesus. It humbles and exalts everything we do. Christ is already our life. There's nothing better. There's nothing more fulfilling. There's nothing more amazing. I have been inspired many years by Jim Elliot, the missionary who the first part of the 20th century was brutally murdered at 28 years old by the Alca Indians of Ecuador as he and four others were seeking to share the gospel with them. One of my favorite quotes, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And he lived that out. And we have the opportunity to live it out every day. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What we have in Christ, we cannot lose. Let's give up the foolish pursuit of trying to find something better. Because now that we know that our life is Christ, we can expect him to be honored in our life. Paul did. And it caused him to value God's supply more than his own abilities. He loved the feeling of being weak. And I'm guessing that most of us don't like that feeling. He loved the feeling, maybe loved is too strong a word, appreciated, the feeling of being confused, not knowing what was coming. Why? Because he wanted to see Christ exalted in his body. He wanted to see Christ honored. So that's another mark of a worshiper, one who has a bold passion to honor Christ. Here's a third mark, and this is our final mark. I value Christ's glory more than my glorification. So I value Christ's gospel more than my reputation. I value Christ's supply more than my own abilities. And I value Christ's glory more than my own glorification. Paul ends this passage by comparing life and death and making it clear which he would prefer. He says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul's preference was that he would see the face of his Savior. That's what he was hoping for. So in verse 23, he says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." And in case you're wondering, or in case this hasn't gripped you, or in case you haven't stopped to think about this recently, seeing the face of Christ will be far better than anything we could possibly imagine. Looking into the eyes of our Savior and beholding unspeakable holiness and fathomless love and immeasurable wisdom and pure love will be like nothing we've ever experienced here. I mean, I know what you're thinking the new heavens and the new earth is going to be like. But that's going to be the best part. We will see him. And Paul is aware of that. And he's saying, I know that to be with Christ is far better. But he faced this dilemma, and that was that the Philippian church was having problems. It's a little more than 10 years old. It was a young church. It was in need of instruction and encouragement. So he says in verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He recognizes that Christ is not receiving all the glory he's worthy of in the Philippian church yet. He says, Jesus could be more glorified in you. And so he tells the Philippians that it's necessary for him to remain alive on their account, for their progress and joy in the faith. Because Paul's not only concerned that they live upstanding moral lives. He wants them to honor Christ. He wants them to treasure Christ. He wants Christ to be valued, esteemed, magnified, desired, worshiped, not only in his life, but in the lives of others. So he's not content for Christ simply to be mentioned or referred to. He wants people to know who the Savior really is and what he's done. He wasn't content to see Christ included as one of many esteemed deities. He wasn't content to see Christ represented inadequately or incompletely or wrongly. He certainly wasn't content to see Jesus relegated to a ritual or formality or mindless repetition. Well, yeah, we talk about Jesus a lot around here. I doubt if Paul ever ended a prayer like this. And so we thank you for all these in Jesus' name, amen. I just don't think he would do that. Why? Because he loved Jesus Christ. He loved his name. There's an old hymn that talks about how if I could, I would say the name of Jesus 1,000 times a day because it's so sweet. That was Paul's heart. And Paul wanted people to want Christ like he wanted Christ. He wanted people to treasure Christ like he treasured Christ, which is why he's confident he'll be released and come and see them again, and why he says in verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Same goal, glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul didn't see himself as what the Philippians needed. They needed Jesus. They needed to love his glory the way Paul loved his glory. So although he was willing to honor Christ through his death, he was certain God wanted him to stick around. So that leaves us with two questions. Do you think people need you more than Jesus? More than they need Jesus? Do we see ourselves as indispensable? Someone said there are a lot of cemeteries filled with indispensable people. And the second question is this. Are you getting tired of the fight? Because Paul certainly could have been there. He's in prison. Are you getting weary? Are you thinking more and more, oh, Jesus, I just take me now. Just get me out of here. I just want to see. Which matters more to you right now? Being done with this life and going to see Jesus, which is far better? Or using every last ounce of your strength, your last breath, every conscious thought to honor Jesus Christ and to see others honor him as well? Because that's what motivated Paul. He valued Christ's glory in others more than his own glorification. He said, I'd rather be there, but I'm going to stay here. You know why? Because you guys aren't treasuring Christ the way you could. You don't see how glorious he is yet. You don't see how amazing he is. You come here, you sing, you listen, you go, and it's like nothing cataclysmic or life-changing happened. We just encountered the risen Christ, and it doesn't seem to have affected you. I want it to affect you. That's what we're doing when we're up here in front of people. We're not just singing songs. And you know this. I feel in some ways I'm preaching to the choir. But it's a good reminder. And some of us don't know this. We're standing in front of people saying, you know what? I am weak. I am frail. I sin every day. I'm more aware of my sinfulness now than I was years ago, months ago. But here's what I know. Jesus is more glorious than you could ever possibly imagine him to be. And when he came and lived his life, he lived it in your place. He fulfilled every command you have broken so many times. He resisted every temptation that you have fallen for so many times. And for those times you did fall, he bore every one of your sins in his body on the tree and drank the full cup of God's wrath so that you would never taste a drop. And his Father raised him from the dead. And if you've put your hope in him, you are completely forgiven. And you are freed to stop making much of yourself so that you can make much of him. Forever. And that's freedom. Oh, and by the way, you've been adopted into the family of God. And you are God's chosen and precious and dearly loved child. Because of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I'll try and think what it must have been like to know Jesus, to walk with him. And I'm pretty certain we would have missed it. Because those who walked with him missed it. Yeah, they would have thought he's the Messiah, yes, but not sure exactly what that means. And he's talking about rising from the dead. What does that mean? What does it mean? He's going to rise from the dead. Well, we know that because we're on the other side of it. They didn't get it. But on this side of it, the cross and the resurrection, his ascension, God's poured out his spirit. And so we can know Jesus Christ. We can know his glory. We've been saved to know his glory. We've been saved to honor Jesus Christ and to bring as many people as we can along with us so that they might see how glorious he is. Because at the heart of biblical worship is a passion, a bold passion to honor Christ Paul saw Jesus in a way that most of us are unfamiliar with. He saw Christ as enough. He saw him as worthy. He saw him as desirable. He saw Christ as awesome. Awesome. He saw him as his Lord, his Savior. He saw him as his life. And it gave him a courage that affected his every thought, word, act, motive, plan, and decision. And as we have the privilege, many of us, of leading others in corporate worship or in pastoring or in serving in whatever way, may we do it with a boldness. May we do it with a joy and a zeal that comes from knowing our life is in Christ. And may it be our eager expectation that now, with full courage, we will not at all be ashamed, but Christ will be honored, honored in our bodies, whether by life or by death. What a privilege that is. Let's pray. Father, you said, let light shine out of darkness, and light shone out of darkness. It appeared. And you have shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. May we be transfixed by that glory. May we be transformed by that glory. May we be delighted by that glory. May we be amazed by that glory. May we be satisfied with that glory. For your glory, we pray. In the name of our mighty, precious, eternal Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.